Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, today's the Sunday before Easter, and if you've grown up in a more traditional church, you may be familiar with the term Palm Sunday, and this is an event that some churches celebrate each year. And what Palm Sunday essentially does is it commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem the week before his crucifixion. Now, people have asked us in the past why we don't celebrate it, and well, we've just chosen to rather focus on Easter, celebrating both Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, and making our Easter services very special as we do each year. Now, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is recorded in all four Gospels. It's a fairly short passage of Scripture, but there's some wonderful content and truths in it for us. And so today I want us to look at this passage where Jesus enters Jerusalem and begins to count down the last few days before his death. And I want to speak to you today on the triumphal entry of Jesus. Now, this would obviously have been a very emotional time for Jesus, especially as he was fully aware of what lay ahead of him. He knew what the cross would require of him, and so he'd already begun to make preparations for his death and burial. And I think what this passage does for us is that it gives us an opportunity to prepare our own hearts for Easter. You know, Easter is the most significant weekend in the Christian calendar, and it's always an occasion where people are faced with a decision to either accept Jesus as Lord or to reject him as just another guy who came with good intentions but was then killed and buried, and well, that was just the end of him. So let's really open our hearts as we read this passage today from Mark chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says that as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Praise God in highest heaven!" So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. Let's have a look at this passage and see what application it has for us today. The first thing we see is this. Number one is that Jesus unties what is bound and uses it for his service. In verse 2, we see Jesus saying that as soon as you enter it, that being the village, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. You know, here we immediately see a picture of salvation. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to go fetch any old horse or some random donkey that they see walking around. He's very specific. He wants the one that is tied up, because he's really foreshadowing the purpose of his life and death and what it would make possible for us. Jesus would go to the cross so that through his death and blood that would be shed, he would untie us from the chains that sin had bound us with. Remember, Jesus came for the purpose to free us from our sin so that we could be used for his service. And also notice that Jesus doesn't untie the donkey so that it can kind of go run wild and do its own thing. You know, he doesn't say to the disciples, "Hey guys, free that donkey so, you know, it can just go frolic around and sow its wild oats and live a comfortable, happy life." No, God doesn't free us from sin and untie us from the devil's hold so that we can go live our lives in any way that we decide to. Jesus untied the donkey so that it would be used to serve him. And that's exactly why Jesus came to untie us from our sin, so that our lives could be lived in his service and for his glory, and and like that donkey mentioned, so that we can also be carriers of Jesus to people who don't know him. Remember in the Old Testament when God untied his people from slavery in Egypt? Well, he gave very specific instructions for Moses to give to Pharaoh. And in Exodus 8 verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go so they may serve me.'" Other translations say that they may worship me. But either way, Scripture is very clear that God doesn't free us from our sin so that we can go build our own empires and make a name for ourselves and just let our desires run wild. No, he unties us like that donkey so that we can be of service to the Lord Jesus and use our lives to serve the purposes of God. The second thing we see from this passage is that Jesus has need of what we have. In verse 3, Jesus said to them, "If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" You know, the reality is that if Jesus needed an animal to ride on into Jerusalem, well, he could very easily have created the perfect one. I mean, he could have just spoken the word and this amazing, awesome stallion or racehorse could have just appeared. But Jesus was clear that he needed this donkey as part of his plan. And you know, we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus often had need for things that people possessed. You might remember in Luke chapter 5, he needed Peter's fishing boat to preach from. In all four of the Gospels, at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus needed the loaves and fish that the boy had. And we even see that the tomb Jesus was buried in was one that was borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea. And the point is simply this, is that we all have something that Jesus needs and wants to use to further his kingdom. I suppose the question really is, well, are we prepared to release it to him? And I think the three key areas that we all have to make a choice as to whether we'll release it to the Lord is the area of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And can I just remind you today that God has need of these. God has need of our time so that he can build relationship with us and speak to us. God wants us to prioritize him and make sure that each day we give him some of our time. That way he can build our faith and you and I can also learn to trust him. But God also has needs of our talents. You know, the wonderful thing is that all of us have been graced by God to do certain things well, and we can all choose whether we use those talents to glorify ourselves or whether we'll give them to the Lord so that he can use them to reach other people. And then, of course, God also has need of our treasure, our resources and our finances. And I think it's fair to say that many Christians are happy to give God some time and give him some talent, but many are reluctant to give him their treasure. But never forget, church, that the Lord uses our resources and our finances to build his church and to advance his cause. But what's interesting to note is in that passage when Jesus asks for the donkey, he says this. He says, "Tell them that the Lord needs it and will return it soon." You see, whatever we release to Jesus, he uses, but then he gives it back to us with an increased measure. I mean, think about when Peter released his boat to Jesus. Well, he got his boat back full of fish. He didn't get an empty boat back. He didn't get a boat back that needed repairs and had to go in for a service now. No, it was full of something that Jesus blessed him with. You know, when the boy released his 5 loaves and 2 fish for what Jesus needed, well, 5,000 people were fed, and the boy then got 12 baskets of leftovers. And when Joseph released his tomb for the burial of Jesus, well, he also got it back again after Jesus was raised to life. And then he himself received the promise of eternal life too. You see, there are things in my life and your life today that Jesus has need of to build his church. He uses our time, our talents, and our treasure. So don't hold back, but let's willingly release it for his use. Can you say amen to that? Then thirdly, we see that Jesus modeled humility and servanthood. You know, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was already prophesied about in the Old Testament. In fact, hundreds of years earlier in the book of Zechariah. And in chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." You know, at the time Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey, the Romans were the ruling power. And so what the Bible refers to as the triumphal entry was really a strange kind of triumph, certainly from a Roman and a worldly perspective. And I mean, people would have laughed at Jesus coming in on a donkey because for them, well, a triumphal entry was an honor given to a Roman general who had won a decisive victory and had killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers. And so when the general returned to Rome, well, they would have an elaborate parade. First would come the treasures that they'd captured from the enemy. Then the prisoners would follow. And the general's armies would then march unit by unit. And finally, the general would ride in a golden chariot that was pulled by these magnificent horses. The priests would also follow and kind of burn incense in honor of him. And the crowds would shout his name and praise him. And then the procession would usually end at the arena, where some of the prisoners were thrown to the wild animals for the entertainment of the crowd. But someone like Jesus, who was sitting on a donkey in what the Romans would deem to be a peasant outfit, well, that was not what they would have called triumphant. But you see, Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem to put on a big show and try to impress people. No, the Bible says he came in humility. And he modeled for us how we as Christians should live. You know, Jesus never came to make a name for himself, but he came to point people to the Father in heaven. And even though he was and is the King of all kings, well, he still came as a servant to serve people, to help people, and to love people. And church, that's exactly what the Lord has called us to do. You know, it's so easy to spend our lives making ourselves look good and seeing how many Instagram followers we can get and living to promote our own ministries and agendas because, well, that's what the world says is impressive. But the Lord asks us to humble ourselves like Jesus did and to take on the lowly position of a servant. And I'll tell you what, people might be impressed by big parades and how many Facebook followers you've got, but God's not impressed by that. No, he takes notice of whether we're prepared to humble ourselves and whether we're willing to serve other people. Paul writes in Philippians 2 verse 3, he says to us, "Don't be selfish, don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." Then fourthly, we see that we must lay down our garments for Jesus. The Bible says in verse 8 that many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches that they'd cut into the fields. You know, we see here that as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem on the donkey, the Bible records that some of the people spread their clothing on the road in front of him. Now, firstly, it's good to remember that these people didn't have wardrobes filled with clothing like we do today. You know, they didn't have the options of selecting an old outfit that didn't fit them anymore because, you know, lockdown had taken its toll on their waist. And, you know, they likely couldn't select something that was old and mostly worn through that they were planning on getting rid of. No, for most people, the clothes they wore were likely the only clothes they owned. So by taking off their garments, they were laying down something of immense value that may very well have got trampled on and damaged by the donkey, or worse, I mean, the donkey may well have done his donkey business on those garments. That's the reality. But it was a sign of great honor and reverence to Jesus. They were acknowledging his leadership and also his lordship. But secondly, your robe or your garment also symbolized your status, and it showed your social standing. You know, people were identified by the type of garment they wore. So by laying down their garments like this, they were effectively laying themselves down before Jesus. They were laying down their positions and their importance and their accomplishments. And it's a wonderful thing. And it reminds me of that great verse in Revelation 4 that speaks of the elders around the throne of Jesus in heaven. And it says in Revelation 4 verse 10 that they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." But the Bible also says that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, that there were others who spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. And I think here we see people who were happy to be around Jesus. They were giving him some support and praise. They were happy to lay something down for Jesus, but they weren't willing to lay everything down for him. You know, these people were kind of in, but they were not all in. They wanted a piece of Jesus, but they didn't want to lay down their lives for him. They were partially surrendered, but Jesus was calling them to be fully surrendered. You see, the reality is that it's a lot easier to lay down a palm branch that you've cut from someone else's field than it is to lay down the only garment that you own. And you know, already back in the first book of the Bible in Genesis 4, we see this take place in the offering of Cain and Abel. The Bible says that Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. We can either give a palm branch offering to the Lord, or we can lay down our garments and our lives for his purposes. And so I suppose the question today is are you willing to lay down everything for Jesus? You know, are you willing to lay down your life for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to lay down your garments today in front of the Lord, or are you going to rather play it safe and just lay down some palm branches because it's easier and more convenient? You know, I'm so glad that God laid down his very best for us when he sent Jesus to the cross. You know, he didn't lay down something of less importance. He didn't send us an angel to die on the cross. Although it's interesting that the Jehovah Witnesses believe that God sent the archangel Michael in the person of Jesus to die for our sins. They don't believe that God became man in Jesus. But church, God never sent us a palm branch offering. He gave us his everything when he sent Jesus to die for us. Can you say amen to that? Then fifthly, we see this, is that Jesus' rightful place is in the center of all things. His rightful place is in the center of all things. There's that wonderful verse in verse 9. It simply says that Jesus was in the center of the procession. I think this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because everything about this verse is right. Jesus was in the center of what was going on, and that's exactly where he belongs. You know, he's not meant to be somewhere on the side or kind of tucked away behind the baggage or just blending in with the crowd. No, the rightful place of Jesus is always at the center of everything. Now, most of you, I'm sure, would know that the sun is the center of our solar system. It's also the largest object within our solar system. They say it comprises 99.8% of our solar system's mass. And because the sun is at the center, everything else revolves around it. And for the planets to function and orbit properly, well, that's the way it has to be. The sun must remain at the center. Now, if you've ever wondered what would happen if the Earth were to be put at the center of the solar system, well, firstly, it's actually impossible. You know, scientists say that if the Earth were somehow to position itself at the center, well, the Earth would be shot into outer space, kind of like a stone from a catapult because of the gravitational forces of the sun. But even before that happens, gravity would pull at the Earth on all sides. The oceans would rise steadily, and the Earth would begin to wobble, kind of like a bowl of jelly, because of the inconsistencies of weight. And, and very simply, every living thing would be destroyed. But when the sun is in its rightful place, at the center of our solar system, everything works and functions the way that it's supposed to. And isn't that so true of our lives? You know, when Jesus is positioned at the center of our lives, everything finds its rightful place. But the moment Jesus is displaced with anything else or someone else, well, our lives are thrown off orbit. So if you put money at the center of your life, or you put your work there, or you put another person there, or even your sports team, or even if you make your problems the center of your life will be catapulted into a realm of trouble and issues that God never intended for your life. Can I urge you today, church, keep Christ at the center of your life. Enjoy the blessings of God, enjoy the favor of people, but please make sure you don't displace Jesus from the center of your life. And then lastly today from this passage, we see number 6, that our highest praise must be reserved for Jesus. Our highest praise must be reserved for Jesus. Verse 9 and 10 says that the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heaven." I love this. I mean, not only is Jesus in the center of the procession, but the people are singing his praises. And you know, what we really see here is a wonderful picture of the church. We see the gathering of believers. We see people laying down their own agendas and lives. We see Jesus being elevated and honored. And then we see people giving him the highest praise. Church, always remember that whatever we give our highest praise to, is what becomes the most important thing in our lives. You know, I think maybe especially for some of you guys who love your sport like I do and are passionate about your team winning, you know, enjoy watching them, get excited, but be careful you don't reserve your best praise for those players, because all you're doing then is displacing Jesus at the center of the procession. You know, Christ alone is worthy of our highest praise. And our praise of him must not only be given when everything is going well in our lives. Our praise is something we give him because he is fully deserving of the highest praise. And it has nothing to do with whether we feel like giving it to him or not. You know, it's amazing that just a few days later, many of those who had been part of that procession were the very same people who were shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, I wonder if they were maybe the ones who were only prepared to lay down their palm branches and not their garments. Or maybe there were people in the crowd who were just there because there was a good vibe and they liked all the excitement. And even though they were close to Jesus in proximity, they actually didn't know him at all. You see, you can be around other believers. You can talk about Jesus. You can see the impact he has on others. But unless Christ is at the center of your life, you will have no relationship with God. And when you are faced with outside pressure, you will eventually break ties with Jesus and you will conform to worldly beliefs and values. I'm going to pray in a moment for people to make an intentional decision to place Christ at the center of your life. But to do that, you first have to acknowledge who he is. Jesus is the Son of God who became man and died for our sins on a Roman cross, so that all who believe in him and put their trust in him will not perish, but have the promise of eternal life. And friend, the Bible assures us that all who repent before God of their sins and acknowledge their desperate need of Jesus as Savior, well, they will receive God's forgiveness and mercy. People then step out from the wrath of God and step into the undeserving grace of God. If you're ready to make that decision today, then let me lead you in a prayer. Would you just bow your heads? Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you are the God who loves me, the God who created me, and the God who has saved me from my sins. Today, I acknowledge Jesus as Lord of my life. I believe that he was raised from the dead. And because of that, I'm saved, the Bible says. Today, I intentionally surrender to Jesus. And Lord, I put you at the center of my life. Thank you for the hope and the future that I have. Thank you that you make me new when I give my life to you in full. I pray this in your precious name. And all those who prayed that said, Amen.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.